We're going to begin this morning in the end of Genesis chapter 5. As we begin the story of Noah, I want us to look at his birth. So right at the end of chapter 5, Noah's father, Lamech, speaks some words over Noah. This is what it says. Genesis 5, verse 28. Lamech lived 182 years and begot a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will bring us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands, from the ground which Adonai has cursed." Lamech lived 595 years after begetting Noah, and he begot sons and daughters. All the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. When Noah was 500 years old, Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, why did Lamech name his son Noah? It's really pronounced Noah with a ch at the end. And this is what it says. Now, he, Lamech, called his name Noah. And you can see Noah is just two letters in Hebrew, nun ket, saying, "This one will comfort us." Now, the word for comfort is the word nachum. Now, you're going to see some words today that end in nu, in nun vav. When you see nu or hear nu at the end of a word, it means us, all right? So he's going to comfort us is yenachmenu, yachmenu. But there's the word nacham. That's the same as the word Nahum, the prophet Nahum, and Nehemiah. They all come to this word to comfort. And so he'll comfort us from our work, from the toil of our hands, arising from the ground which Adonai has cursed. So the word nachum means to comfort, but the first two letters, noach, means rest. Because when you are comforted, what happens? Oh, I feel better. You just kind of relax, right? When real comfort comes into your life, rest is a part of that. But here's the question I have for you. Was Lamech correct? This son is born, and for some reason, Lamech got it into his mind that this son, he's going to comfort us. Did Noah comfort him? Did he comfort the world? I ain't saying the whole world's drowning. That's not comfort. He'll comfort us from the work, from our work, and from the toil of our hands. Let me ask you something. Do you still work and toil with your hands? Yeah. In fact, after the flood, we see Noah working and toiling with his hands. And it's arising from the ground which Adonai has cursed, or from the curse of the ground that Adonai placed there. Is there still a curse on the earth? Still a curse on the soil? Yeah, there is. So is Lamech correct? And evidence would say no. Lamech got it wrong. Now, I contend that Lamech had a spark, a fragment of prophecy, that Lamech did, in fact, receive something from God's Spirit, but Lamech applied it and interpreted it wrong. Something you have to understand is that people who have a words of knowledge or a prophecy or a word from the Lord, it's kind of like the person says, "I have a song. The Lord gave it to me." Most of the time when I hear that, it's like, I don't think God wants credit for that song. But sometimes it's amazing. It's incredible. But hearing prophecy, hearing a word from the Lord is like being able to hear a melody and reproduce it. If you've ever sat down at a piano or plucked a guitar and you took a melody you heard, you tried to figure it out on that instrument, for some of you that comes incredibly easy. For others, it's impossible. For most people, there's a degree of difficulty in doing that. But with practice, you finally get the piano or the guitar to make the melody that you heard. And you can finally get it aligned. Prophecy works the same way. We don't have time this morning, but we could look at a number of places where prophets prophesied and they kind of got it wrong. They kind of got it wrong. They got kind of right, but God said, no, 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 no. Didn't quite get that one right. And so we need to be very careful when we hear from the Lord. Let's make sure we get it right. And let's test it. Let's run it by people who are spiritual authorities, people we can trust, who can listen to it and weigh it, and maybe bring greater clarity and correction. And just as to be a better musician, no matter how good your ear is, you can make it better. You can improve your skills. And when you hear from the Lord, and God does speak something into your heart and your mind by His Spirit, you can get better at hearing it. You can get better at articulating it, and better at understanding what He's really saying. Okay? So let's be careful. Now, here's why I say Lamech did get something from the Lord. I want you to look at something here. First of all, it takes a little bit of a Hebrew lesson. And though these things have been known in, to the rabbis for a long time, I got this from a teaching by Rabbi David Foreman, who I've mentioned here before, who's a wonderful, amazing teacher. And you can listen to his things online and his books, and just an incredible teacher. And now what you'll notice is that I have the verse here in Genesis 5:29 in English, and below I have it in Hebrew, but I've used some color coding. And what I've done, I've color coded the words in Hebrew to correspond to the same color words in the English. So now, he, Lamech, called his name Noach, saying, "This one shall comfort us." In Hebrew, Vayakra et Shemo, called his name Noach, there's Noah, Leamor Ze Yenachemenu, there's the word comfort, Nacham, and those two letters right there spelled Noah. So there's Noah, and it comes from the Yenachemenu. And he'll comfort us from what? From our work, Mi Maaseinu. There's that word new. New at the end means our. And the word for work is the word asa. It's shortened when it has the prefix and the suffix on it. But the mem here means from. You don't use a word from in Hebrew. You stick a mem on the front of it. It means from. Okay? And then it goes on, and from the toil of our hands, ume etzvon. Etzvon is a word we've seen before. Where have we seen the word etzvon before? Who has a great memory? In Genesis, we saw it way back in chapter 3. In fact, we saw the word three times there in chapter 3, where God tells Eve, "I will greatly multiply your pain, your etzvon in childbirth." And it's with etzev. This word can be etzvon or just the first three letters, etzev. And in pain you'll bring forth children. And then he tells Adam, "And you'll get your bread by the sweat of your brow, and with etzev, etzvon, with pain you'll bring it out of the earth." Okay? So pain for Eve, pain for Adam, and here it's using the same word for pain. Most translations put it toil, but it's painful. No, work can be joyful and pleasant, or it can be a real pain. A lot of it has to do with the kind of work, the goal of the work, and your heart that's in the work. But that's another story. From the toil of our hands, from the etzvot yedeinu min ha'adama. Adama is the word the earth, or from the ground. Asher arara Adonai, which Adonai is cursed. Arar is the word for curse. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is because these four words are found just a few verses later. If you have your Bibles, go on down to chapter 6, verse 6. Here, God is speaking. It says, V'nachem. There's the word nacham again. See? It's just like up here, the red. V'nachem Adonai ki asa. There's the word make or work or do, which is the same as the root up here. Et ha'adam ba'aretz v'yit atzev. And there's the word atzev, pain. Et zev el libo. It means there's pain in God's heart, in his libo, his heart. Vayomer Adonai, imra et ha'adam asher barati. I'm going to blot out the man that I have created, me al pane. And there's ha'adama, the same word as we see here. So we see these words, the same four in the same order, repeated by God. But the message is entirely different. And Adonai regretted. And how does the word comfort and the word regret make the same word? We see the root of the word nacham, comfort, is to have a change in attitude. And it can go both ways. God regretted having made man. Now, first of all, some people think he repented for having made man. He changed his mind. And God doesn't change. So how do we reconcile this? So here's a real easy way to do it. Did you ever buy a puppy? Right? And you fall in love with this thing. And you just can't imagine not having it after. It just becomes part of the family. I know our little Oscar, last summer, he got out and ate some bad mushrooms. And he was tripping out. He's got bulgy eyes already. And they were really, always bulging on his head. And he's sitting there staring off into space. And you would say something, he wouldn't react. You'd poke him, and he'd just kind of jump a little bit. And his heart rate slowed. His respiration slowed. His blood pressure was dropping and dropping. We wrapped him up, took him to emergency. And it cost us about $800 for a dog. I'm always talking about how can people spend so much money on their dogs? And here I am doing it. I'm in line. And we won't do it a second time, though. We've told him, you eat the mushrooms next time, you can just trip right on out. But but when you buy that puppy that you fall in love with, you realize you're going to outlive it. You realize when you buy that puppy for your children, they're going to fall in love with it. It's going to be just their best buddy. And they're going to suffer incredible grief later on. Even if they're teenagers or young adults, that dog's going to die. And it's a heartbreaking thing when it does. But you knew it from the beginning. God knew when he created Adam. He knew what would happen to the human race. He saw the destruction that was coming. But out of love, he did it anyway. It was worth the pain. So he regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he was pained. He had etzvon, had pain in his heart, and out of his sight, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the earth. And you can see the two verses. We just put the two verses side by side. The two verses, completely different messages. And yet there's no coincidence. You find the same four Hebrew words in the same order, but the application is completely different. Somehow, Lamech did pick up something from God's Spirit. Because there is a day coming when the curse is gone, the toil and the work is gone, and there's true comfort, there's true rest. That day is coming. But Lamech looked at his son and thought, this son will bring it. His son didn't. God's son would and did, but not Lamech's son. But why did Lamech think Noah was? Well, here's the reason the rabbis give, and I did the arithmetic, it does come out. Noah was the first generation born after Adam's death. Right? So Adam lived, what was it, 930 years? And the first generation born after 930 years after Adam's creation, the first generation to be born, it was Noah. And so it seems that people thought, well, once Adam, who brought all this problem into the world and brought us the trouble and brought us exile from the garden, when he dies, the curse goes away with it. And so Lamech looked at this child, this first one, this first generation to be born after Adam's death, and think, he's going to bring us back from the curse and restore things. But he didn't. He just didn't do it. So here's what I want to do, though. There is something quite amazing about Noah, about what he did. And so I want us to take some individuals in the Bible, and I call them the first mans. Now, that's you people who are the grammar people. I did that on purpose. That's not a typo. I don't want to say the first men. If I say the first men would be Adam and Cain and Abel and Seth. But what I want to do is look at the first man, which is Adam. And he had three sons. But then later, God started all over with another first man, and he had three sons. Noah, who had Shem, Ham, and Japheth. All right? We want to compare these, but then there's another first man who had three sons. Can you think who that is? All right. Well, don't get distracted. We'll get to it. So let's look at this. Let's just take Adam. First of all, his first son was Cain. And Cain was kind of the villain. So what we're going to do, we're going to pick out red here. And we're going to put some squigglies around Cain. He's the villain of the story. All right, so he's the bad guy. And what was his sin? He killed his brother Abel. So Abel is gone. And then later, Eve conceived and bore another son and named him Seth. Seth means appointed and or set. And that's where we get our English word set. So what was the sin that Cain committed? And if you're taking notes, we're going to do this with each set. The sin was murder. Okay? And I'm sorry, that's about as good as I can write on this thing, on this iPad with this thing. And what was the consequence of Cain for killing him? You put the consequence down as exile. He's exiled. Now, Adam and Eve have been exiled from the garden, but then Cain was exiled even more. With Adam and Eve, God did not curse Adam and Eve. He cursed the serpent, he cursed the ground. But he did not curse Adam and Eve. But with Cain, he said, cursed are you. Cain was cursed by God. And so this guy, Cain, who was a farmer, nothing would grow for him anymore. So he went out and started building cities, but he could never finish them. And he just roved the earth, just roamed, and he was a vagabond. And what did people eat in Adam's days and during those 10 generations? Their food was plants. Okay? Are we all together on this? Any questions? All right, we got it. Adam, three sons. One's a bad guy, and one's now a dead guy, and the other's the good guy, Seth. If you count the generations from Adam to Noah, it's exactly 10 generations. Keep that in mind. 10 generations exactly, and we come to Noah. Noah has three sons. Remember the story? And I know we're not getting into a lot of detail in Genesis 6. Today what we're going to do is take big picture things. We're going to kind of survey the landscape. The next week we'll start focusing down and taking the verses one at a time. Today it's going to be all big picture stuff from here on out, okay? Big picture. 10 generations, you come to Noah. And now it all starts over again. You have this one man and his three sons. Now he has his wife and they have their wives, eight souls in all. But again, God's starting all over again. All of us descend from Noah. None of us descend from Cain. Cain's line is completely wiped out 7 generations later in the flood. So all of us descend from Noah through one of these three sons. But one of these sons, we'll call the villain. I can't think of a better name. But one of these sons did a bad thing. Which one was it? Ham. Ham is really how it's pronounced. It means heat. Heat. So we're going to put squigglies on him. Who did Ham sin against? Shem or Japheth? Neither one. He sinned against his father. We have the story. After the flood, they come out of the ark, and it says Noah planted a vineyard. And one day he went out and started drinking the product of his vineyard, and he got totally sloshed. And he's in his tent, naked. And Ham went in, and he mocked him. He dishonored him. He told his brothers, hey, get a load of Dad over here. This is hilarious. But what did Shem and Japheth do? They realized what Ham did was so wrong. And so they took a blanket, and they put it over their shoulders and walked backwards into the tent so they would not see their father. And then when they got close, they just dropped the blanket over him to cover his nakedness. And then when Noah woke up, he cursed not Ham, but Ham's son, Canaan. So here we see another curse again. Adam's son, Cain, is cursed. Noah's grandson, Ham, is cursed. It's almost like since Ham had dishonored and mocked his father, the curse is that Ham's son would be a rebel against his father, Ham. But we'll get into that later on. So what was the sin here? It wasn't murder. Nobody got killed. But the sin here is mockery, dishonor. There may have been more, but this we know of. The consequence, a curse. And then something happens after this, or I should say after the flood, before this episode of Ham and Noah. God changes the diet of people. Now they get to eat two things. They get to eat plants, and what else? And animals. They can eat animals now. When we get to this section later on, this is in chapter 9, I believe, we'll see why God expanded the diet of man. There were some scientific reasons for that. There are also some spiritual reasons for that. But now man can eat plants or animals. Now, how many generations from Adam to Noah? 10. If you go 10 generations from Noah, who do you come to? Exactly 10 generations. You come to Abraham. You say, wait a minute, Abraham wasn't a first man. He wasn't the only man on earth at any time in his life. No, but everything about Abraham is spiritual. We're not talking about a spiritual realm. And the first man in history who God used to start something brand new all by himself was 10 generations from Noah, and that's Abraham. And you say, well, wait a minute. Abraham didn't have three sons. He had two. Well, yeah. Actually, he only had one. Abram was the father of Ishmael. Abraham was the father of Isaac. This is why it says in Genesis 22, if you go over there real quickly. In chapter 22, this is where God tests Abraham. And look what he says. Verse 1. And it happened after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he replied, here I am. And he said, please take your son, your only one. Oh, wait a minute. He must have thought, well, I have two sons. But, oh, that's right. My name was not Abraham when I was the father, when I fathered Ishmael. My name was Abram then. Then God placed the letter He in my name. He took a letter from his own name and placed it in mine. The letter He is, God's name is Yod He, Vav He. He put a in Abram. He put the other in Sarai, made her Sarah. Okay? And God made this blood covenant with him. And when he made the blood covenant and changed his name, after that, then Isaac is born. So Abraham is the father of Isaac. Abram is the father of Ishmael. And the reason I put Isaac here twice is because he gets Isaac twice. Let me explain. Ishmael's the villain. Remember what Ishmael did to his brother Isaac? When Isaac had reached the place where was weaned, he'd grown some teeth that could now eat plants and animals. At the celebration feast that Abraham had for his infant son, Isaac, Sarah caught Ishmael persecuting his brother, poking fun at him, persecuting him, belittling him. And so the sin of Ishmael was persecution. Not murder, maybe a little mockery, but there's definitely persecution going on. And so what was the consequence of that? Ishmael and his mother Hagar, the Egyptian, they're exiled away from Abraham's camp, from his family. But why do I have Isaac twice? Isaac was born Isaac, but then at the test, Abraham took Isaac, as God commanded him, up the top of Mount Moriah, which is also the same mountain on which Jerusalem is built. The same mountain on which the temple was built. The same mountain on which Yeshua was crucified. He took him up there. And God had said to offer him up. And the only way Abraham knew to do this was to take him up and slaughter him and burn him on an altar. Which must have broken Abraham's heart. But you see, God had made a blood covenant with Abraham. And when two men make a blood covenant, what they do is they take their infant sons and exchange them. Okay? So if Martin and I were to enter a blood covenant, we live in a time where there's no life insurance or police force or anything, for mutual protection, and if we have respect for one another, love for one another, one or the other might say, I want to enter into a blood covenant with you. This is extremely serious back in these days. It still happens in some of the Middle Eastern cultures today. And the two of us would get together, write out the stipulations of the covenant and the names of who's entering it. We'd make copies of this. These copies would be signed in our own blood. They would be worn either around the arm or around the neck. An animal would be cut in half, laid on the ground. The two of us would walk in the blood of that animal between the two halves. And we would make an oath to one another. We'd exchange part of our names. We'd exchange part of our armor and weaponry, some of our property. And we would take our infant sons and exchange them. He would give me his, and I would raise him as my own. I would give him mine. He would raise him as his own. So God enters into a blood covenant with Abraham. The animals are cut and laid side by side. And God passes between the pieces. And Abraham realizes part of this, because God changed Abraham's name, gave him part of his own name. He gave Abraham property, so this land is all going to be yours, your children's forever. He gave him his protection, so I'll be your shield. See, his armor, gives him his armor. And all the stipulations of blood covenant are followed through, but how do you exchange sons? How do you exchange blood? How do you shed blood? Because it's a blood covenant. The way Abraham shed blood is God says you have to be circumcised now. So some blood is shed. God's spirit, how does he shed blood? I have a son, but God's promised me a son, but how does God have a son to give me? But anyways, when God called Abraham and says, I want you to take your son, your only one, whom you love, Isaac, and you take him to a mountain, I'll show you. Take a place, I'll show you. You take him up there, you offering to me. Abraham followed through. I'm in a blood covenant with the Almighty, the creator of the universe himself. I cannot withhold this son. I don't know how God will give me his son. He doesn't have one. How is he going to give me his son? How is he going to shed blood for this covenant? I don't know. That's up to him. You get it? You see where this is going, don't you? And so Abraham does. He goes up. But what happens right at the last moment? You're in Genesis 22, correct? So go on a little bit further. The angel comes along in verse 11. The angel of Adonai called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad, nor do anything to him. For now I know that you are a God-fearing man, since you have not withheld your son, your only one. There it is again, your only one for me. And Abraham raised his eyes and saw, behold, a ram. Afterwards, caught in the thicket by its horn. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as an offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that site Adonai Yireh. As it is said this day, on the mountain where Adonai will be seen. So on that mountain, God says, one day on this mountain, I'll be seen. And then God continues to bless Abraham because he did not withhold his son. Now, just because somebody's probably going to ask the questions, so I'll go ahead and anticipate that and answer it now. God did not tell Abraham to zavak his son, slaughter his son. He did not tell him to make a carbon of his son, a burnt offering of his son. He said, I want you to olah him. Olah means to go up. Okay? You've got the Israeli Airlines called El Al. That word all means to go up. And from the word Allah. Not Allah like in Islam. That's a different word. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. But the word Allah in Hebrew simply means to go up. And he says, I want you to make an olah of your son. And so in Abraham's mind, well, the only way to make him go up is I have to kill him, burn him, and then the smoke goes up. Because that's how you do a sacrifice. And sacrifices are called olah. But what God was really saying is, I don't want you to kill him. I don't want you to slaughter him. I don't want you to burn him. And he used a very specific word, but I do want you to offer him up to me. And he knew that in Abraham's mind he'd be tortured, because in Abraham's mind, he's understanding this as I have to actually slaughter and burn my son. But God all along had never asked Abraham to do anything other than offer his son up, and Abraham did. He fulfilled it. God didn't change his mind. Say, I want you to kill your son. Oh, I'm just kidding. That's not what he did. He said, I want you to make him an olah. I want you to offer him up to me. Abraham offered him up. He fulfilled it. He walked it through, but did not involve slaughtering, death, and burning. And then later, Abraham must have said, of course. He wanted me to give him my son, and he knows now I do. He's yours. And then when you read later over in Hebrews, Hebrews refers back to this incident. And so when you read in Hebrews 11, verses 17 and 19, listen to what it says. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God, now listen to this, he, Abraham, considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. In other words, he's telling us Abraham realized and believed, well, if I do go up and actually kill Isaac and offer his body on the altar, God will raise him from the dead. Because God made a promise to me that through this boy, I would become a father of many nations. This is my only son. So God's got to give him back. And Hebrews tells us he believed he would resurrect Isaac from the dead. God didn't need to. But they say it's a figure, though. It's a figure of Isaac dying and coming back to life. And that's why I put Isaac, the first Isaac and the second Isaac. Because Abraham's life changed dramatically after the second Isaac is born. Or I should say reborn after this incident on Mount Moriah. You see the picture? How did the diet change? They ate plants. They ate animals. And they ate the word. You see, there are no scriptures before now. But after this, very shortly, God begins to give his word. He actually began to give his Torah to Abraham. Later, it would be Moses who would write it down and additional parts to it. But we'll see in Genesis that one of the things God praises Abraham for is that he kept his Torah. Isn't that amazing? God was giving his word to Abraham in a very real way. And so Abraham had this spiritual food as well as the physical foods. Everything about the Abraham story is a spiritual one. Now, Noah became the father of the 70 nations. When we get to chapter 10, that's a long family tree, and it shows the descendants of Shem, the descendants of Ham, and the descendants of Japheth. If you count them up, there are 70, exactly 70. And so these have come to be known as the 70 nations, referring to the Gentile nations, because these are all Gentiles. But with Abraham, God starts a 71st. He starts a 71st nation, the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So there's the 70 nations, and then there's this baby nation, the 71st. And that's the one through whom God changes the whole world. It's through that nation God fulfills the prophecy Lamech had hoped his son Noah to fulfill. So let's do this. Let's put them side by side. Here we go, side by side. We have Adam, Noah, and Abraham. Noah, Adam has three sons. Cain, of course, he's the villain. Noah has three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And here Ham is the villain. And Abraham has three sons, and Ishmael is the villain. Now notice the level intensity of the offense is less each time. Murder, then there's mockery, and then there's persecution. And this is mockery of a father, which is much worse than poking fun at your brother. I hope, because Brian and I used to give each other all kinds of fits when we were growing up. but we wouldn't dream of mocking and giving Dad a hard time intentionally. So we see a decrease here. And some other things I want you to see. There are some things that all three of these men have in common. It has to do with sleep. Adam was put into a deep sleep, wasn't he? And the Hebrew word is tardema, a deep sleep. But what did God do when he put Adam into a tardema, this deep sleep? He created a bride, Eve. That word tardema is used only two times in the entire Bible, once in the story of Adam, the other is in the story of Abraham. And that's when he made the blood covenant. He put Abraham into a tardema, a deep sleep, and God alone passed between the parts of the animals to make the blood covenant. How about Noah? He went into a deep sleep, though the word tardema is not used. It's such a deep sleep that when his son came in and mocked him and harassed him and dishonored him, Noah didn't wake up. And what was his deep sleep caused by? Drunkenness. Drunkenness. It was not a God-imposed sleep. It was a self-imposed sleep. In the Adam story, we see Seth as the hero. In the Abraham story, we see Isaac as the hero, especially the second Isaac, who had to have complied with his father and kind of knew what was going on. But in the Noah story, Shem and Japheth together are heroes, because the two of them together put the blanket on their shoulders, walked backwards, and covered their father's nakedness. Everything about Noah is the odd man out. In fact, even the names. Adam's name starts with an aleph. Abraham's name starts with the letter aleph, the first letter of the alphabet. The letter aleph means master. It's the Lord and master of the alphabet. But Noah, his name starts with a nun. Nun always pictures humiliation and something that's bent. Yeah, you know the acrostic psalm, is it Psalm 145? Do I have the right one? I probably don't. I'm terrible with numbers. But each verse starts with a letter of the alphabet. It goes from Aleph and Bet and Gimel and Dalet. It goes right on. Then it skips Nun and goes right to Samech. And it says, and God straightens all the bent. Because it skips the bent letter and goes right to the Samech. Samech means support. And so he samachs the bent. And you know the real hero of the Noah story? Yeah, Noah's a hero, but the real hero is the ark. Noah wasn't the savior. The ark was the savior. And it doesn't say Noah was a righteous man. It says he was a righteous man in his generation. He didn't have much competition, folks. He really didn't. And the rabbis have always said that the other righteous men in the Bible were more righteous than Noah. And if Noah was a truly righteous man, he would have done more to try to reach the people around him. If he was a really righteous man, he'd done like Abraham. When Abraham was told that God was going to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah, what did he do? He intercessed. He says, well, what if you find 40 people there? Will you wipe out? Oh, I'll spare for 40. Well, how about if you find just 30, 20? How about if you just find 10 people? I mean, he interceded for these sinful people. We don't see that with Noah. Now, he was a righteous man in his generation, and he's in also Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Faith, but it talks about his faith. It does not speak of his righteousness. And what's sad is Noah seems to start strong, but by the end of the story of Noah, here he is a drunk. He's doing the thing that the other people got wiped out for. Noah's an interesting character. He really is an interesting character. But Abraham, of these three, Adam, Noah, and Abraham, of the three first mans, Abraham was outstanding. Because God made a covenant with the earth, with Noah, but he made a covenant with man himself, with Abraham. What an incredible person he was. What an incredible person. But there's one more first man. Anybody can think who that next first man is? The last first man? Yeshua. Yeshua was persecuted, he was mocked, and he was murdered. But he was the epitome of the first Adam. He was the epitome of what Noah and the ark was. And he is the seed of Abraham. He is everything that Isaac was a picture of. And so, just take a few moments, and this is something you can do for homework as well. You can print this off the website, or just get a piece of paper and play with this some. You know, Paul calls Yeshua the last Adam. Why does he do that? Because Adam himself did something, two particular things. First of all, he's the father of the entire human race. He started a whole new race. And through Yeshua, something brand new takes place that affects everybody. And just as Adam's sin affected the entire human race, Yeshua's act of righteousness affects the entire human race from Adam until the last child who will ever be born. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 44 and 45, it says, it is sown, talk about these bodies, it's sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul, a nephesh chai, but the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. You know what Hebrew word I think Paul was thinking of when he said life-giving spirit? It had to be the word neshama, had to be. Because what did God breathe into Adam's nostrils? So he become a nephesh chai. It says God breathed into his nostrils the neshama of life. The neshama of life. The life-giving spirit. And man became a living soul. And so he's saying the first Adam was a body into which God breathed his neshama. But Yeshua is the very embodiment of that neshama. And when Yeshua breathes into your life, you become alive again. It's a powerful, powerful verse that Paul's giving us here. But also, Romans 5. Romans 5 is an incredible chapter. I just gave you the whole chapter to read. But let's turn there for a moment. I'm just going to read a couple verses to you and encourage you to study this on your own. But Romans 5 is a very neglected chapter. And let's begin verse 10. For if while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God. Isn't that nice? While you're still enemies, you were reconciled to him before you even knew that he had done it. Well, you still were hating him, rebelling against him. He had already done all the work to make you a friend. So it says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our master, Yeshua the Messiah, through whom we have now received the conciliation. Therefore, just as through one man entered into the world. Who's that one man? Adam. Through one man entered into the world, and death through him, through sin, and so death spread to all men. Okay, we did not. Let's get this straight. We did not inherit sin from Adam. You sin all on your own. You didn't need any help. What you inherited from Adam was death. You were born disconnected from God to a great degree. Your life force, if you want to call it that, it sounds kind of science fictionist, I know, but your life force was diminished because you inherited death from Adam, upon which all sinned. Not because all sinned, but upon which all sinned. So Adam sins, he brings death into the world, death passes to us, and because of that, we all sin. We all sin, come short of God's glory. All right? That's the way it works. You did not inherit sin from Adam. You're responsible for your own sin, not his. You did inherit death from him. And then it goes on. Verse 15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. In other words, the free gift through Yeshua is not like the transgression of Adam. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God, the gift of by the grace of one man, Yeshua Messiah abound to the many. And it repeats this five times. Let's go to verse 18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Isn't that amazing? So we see that Yeshua's action on the cross, what he did was so incredible that it completely reversed all the damage done by Adam. That was Messiah's mission, by the way. Not to save a little handful of people out of world history. Not to rescue a chunk of mankind. But to completely reverse the sin of Adam. And all the consequences that Adam brought into this world through Messiah, they will all be utterly, completely, totally reversed. As you go on through Romans, it says, for where grace abounded, or where sin abounded, grace superabounded. Which brings us to the next one. The real hero in the Noah story, and Noah was faithful. He built the ark, but the real savior was the ark itself. Noah wasn't the savior. He was an instrument. Just like Joseph and Mary. Mary is not the savior. She was the vehicle, the instrument through whom God brought the savior. Noah was the vehicle through which God brought the Savior. The Savior is the ark. And every detail about the ark is a picture of Yeshua. Did you know that? When we study Noah's ark, as coming up next week, we're going to be studying Yeshua. It's all a picture. You know, a picture's worth 1,000 words. So God gives these wonderful pictures that you could never squeeze into one book if you try to put it into words. So what are some examples? And should I even try writing on this blank? It's going to look horrible, but I'll do what I can. For one thing, look at Matthew, or you can just write down the reference, Matthew 14:25. It describes the storm and Yeshua walking on the water. You ever wonder why it was important for him to walk on the water? Because he is the embodiment of the ark. As the water goes up, the ark's above it. Where sin abounds, grace superabounds. Makes no difference how deep the sin is underneath you. Makes no difference. You're in the ark. You're going to stay above it. Yeshua walks on water. He is the embodiment of the ark. Isn't that amazing? And this ark, it says the wood was incorruptible. So you can write the word incorruptible there. By the way, we talked about how there's sleep in all three of these men. Right? Adam was put to sleep. Noah got drunk and went to sleep. God put Abraham to sleep. There's also wood involved with all three of these men. How is Adam involved with wood? He ate from the wrong tree. How is Noah involved with wood? He builds the ark out of this incorruptible wood. How is Abraham involved with wood? It says when he took Isaac up the hill to offer him, Isaac carried the wood for the fire. Just like Yeshua carried his own cross. And there's wood involved with Yeshua. The connections are amazing. I invite you to really dive into this in the week and meditate on it. You're going to see all kinds of connections between these three. But again, Noah will always be the odd man out. He'll always be the weird one, right? Because Noah's like you and me. That's really the truth. God uses us, but, you know, he can't really brag on us. But he can use us. What descended onto the ark with an olive branch in its beak? A dove descended. What descended on Yeshua? What was the sign that the Holy Spirit was on Yeshua? A dove descended out of heaven. You only see a dove descending onto somebody two places in Scripture. On the ark and on Yeshua. When Yeshua comes out of the water. How will you save from the flood? Being in the ark or out of the ark? You'd be in it. In the ark, you're saved. Out of the ark, not so much. How did you get into the ark? Were you dropped down through the top? Or is there a gangplank up the front? The ark, the only door, only had one door, is in the side. Remember how God took one of Adam's side to make a bride? With Abraham, God made a blood covenant and all the pieces, the animals cut in half, laid side by side, opposite each other. And the ark, the opening is in the side. And when you see that picture of the spear going into Yeshua's side and blood and water coming out, it's a picture of our birth. It's a picture of the place of our birth. And you entered it by faith, but the ark was provided by grace. And you'll see a lot of other things. And as we go through the story of Noah, you'll see we're going to discover all kinds of parallels. And nobody's been talking this morning. Nobody's raised their hand. People who listen to this are going to think I'm the only one here. But you're going to come up with all kinds of insights. I look forward to hearing them from you as we get into the story of the ark next week. And then we have the son of Abraham. We have Isaac. Isaac was an only son. Yeshua is the only begotten son. He was offered by the Father. You can write that in. Offered by the Father. So was Messiah. Just as Messiah carried his wood up the hill that he was executed on, Isaac carried the wood. The same place where Abraham took his son to offer him was the same mountaintop on which Yeshua died on the cross. And what's really amazing, if you go to Genesis 22, you don't have to look at it right now, but there's the whole story of Isaac being offered, and what's at the end of the story? Something doesn't belong there. It starts giving some family trees, and it tells you that Rebekah, Isaac's wife, was born. As if the word is telling us when the very day, the very hour when Abraham went to offer his son Isaac, over in the land of Ur, his bride is born, Rebekah. Man can't write this stuff. You can't make this stuff up. But let's finish this part of the study. I'm going to give you a little homework to read. But remember what the mountaintop is called. It's called Adonai Yireh, because on the mountain, Adonai will be seen. Well, if you go to John chapter 8, and it's near the end of the chapter, Yeshua is having this long argument, disagreement with the leaders of his day, at least the hypocritical ones. And verse 51, we'll start there. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Judeans said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. You say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Yeshua answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. How did Abraham see his day? Apparently, when he offered Isaac, went to offer Isaac, and God said, no, stop. Here's a ram. And then God made that beautiful proclamation. Now that I know how much you love me, you devoted to me, and you believe in me, and you've offered your own son. And he makes these wonderful promises to Abraham. And he says, this place will be called Adonai Yireh, for on the mountain Adonai is seen. It's like Abraham had a glimpse through the years to the day Yeshua would be in that same location. And Yeshua, the only begotten Son of God, would give his life. And this is how the blood of the other side of the covenant is shed. And this is the other son that was given in exchange for Isaac. You see? It's like Abraham was given a glimpse of the fulfillment of what was played out there on Mount Moriah that day. Amazing stories. But I want you get the big picture a little bit more? You see how these all fit together? All right? 10 generations from Adam to Noah, 10 generations from Noah to Abraham. And then Abraham was tested 10 times. I see one hand up. Let's hold that for a second. Here's your homework. We're going to finish up where we started with Lamech. Lamech, he wanted relief from the work. He wanted comfort. He wanted the pain to go away and freedom from the curse. And if you read the last two chapters of Revelation, the last two chapters in the Bible, you'll see all four of these things addressed. Okay, so that's something you can read on your own. So Lamech had a fragment of prophecy. He just applied it to the wrong one. It was another child who would bring it all about and in a glorious way. And when you read this, you'll notice that there's new heavens and a new earth. The old things have passed away and there is no more sea. It's like everything from the flood is done away with. Everything from Adam's sin is done away with. There's no more sin. There's no more death. He wipes away all the tears. You talk about comfort. There's comfort. All the tears wiped away. And then in 22:3 it says, and there's no more curse. No more curse. It's all reversed. It's all done. And it's all done through Yeshua. It's all done through Yeshua. It's an amazing two chapters. Okay? Now, Jim, you have a microphone, right? Oh, I heard one. Oh, there we go. So, yes. What's your question or comment, Jim?
As the near sacrifice of Isaac was typical, of course, mm-hmm. of sacrificing Yeshua. Now, if I've got my facts straight, I've scratched all of this.
Okay.
Noah did this horrible sin, and I think it was in a cave. Mm-hmm. What was that typical of?
Oh, I'm so glad you asked that, because I would have forgotten to share something here. Thank you, Jim. Let's go back to this. I mentioned earlier, you know, we got Adam, Noah, and Abraham. The sin under Adam was Cain murdering his brother. Under Abraham, all right, who's listening to the ball game back there? With Abraham, the sin was persecution. All right, so, but in Isaac, we see a resurrection. In Abel, Abel was murdered. But in Isaac, we see a picture of resurrection. What took place between Yeshua's death, okay, because he's like Hevel, like Abel, who's murdered. What takes place between death and resurrection? What? The tomb, burial. Go back to the story of Noah. Here's Noah, naked. He's like a dead man in his tent, completely unaware of what's going on. And two brothers, they cover him. What's that a picture of? Burial. See it? See the themes of Yeshua going through the Torah? You can hardly step anywhere in the Torah without stepping on a picture of Yeshua somewhere. He's just everywhere. It's everywhere there, the stories, the themes. This is one of the things as I read the Torah, it keeps reaffirming to me who my Messiah is. God's love for us, the completion of his salvation, how amazing it is. And it just keeps reaffirming itself. And just layer upon layer upon layer. So thank you for asking that question, Jim. Yes, I see... right back here is a question. David, over here. My mind just blanked out.
Well, in my mind, I just thought of something. Mentioning these two brothers that came in and covered the father.
Yeah.
What about the two that were on either side of Yeshua on those crosses? Is there any connection there?
Yeah, I think so. They were both thieves. Yeah, remember the first sin ever committed by Adam was theft. And by the way, we see a sin committed by Adam, which was theft and disobedience to God. The sin of Noah was drunkenness. The sin of Abraham was lying. Okay? And but the very first sin ever committed was theft. And so we see Yeshua crucified between two thieves. One repented, one didn't. So those two thieves are a picture of us. Just a question. The question is not whether you're a thief or not. If you've sinned, all sin is a form of theft. If you've sinned, you're a thief. You've stolen. That's what, every form of sin is theft. The only question is, are you a repentant one or an unrepentant one? which side are you on? So that's the only question. Yes, Rick. Let's get a microphone to Rick here. Good question, Bob. Thank you.
I'm sometimes a little slow on the uptake, but when you were talking about God making a covenant with Abraham and all the stipulations,
yes.
If you look at it, Yeshua had to have his blood shed on the cross to totally fulfill the covenant.
Yes.
Until that happens, that covenant is never going to be fulfilled.
That's right. This is why he says, this is my blood of the covenant. Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. Yes, thank you. You're not slowing the uptake. That's exactly right on. So, all right. This is probably a good time to draw to a close then, right? You've been sitting for quite a while. So have I. So we can continue conversation at Oneg. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll have Tim come up and lead us in the blessing. Our Father and King, thank you so much for your Torah. For the pictures of Messiah we see there on every page. And Father, thank you for this time here in this day, in this place, to look at these things. And just look at the big picture. And how from the very beginning, you had the end all figured out. Everything has been planned out. Everything is on schedule. Everything is going according to your will. Even in our disobedience, our sin, our rebellion, even with that, you foresaw it, and you somehow will work things out. We just can't quite figure you out, Father, but we can trust you. And we love you and thank you for your faithfulness, for your love for us, and for the salvation that is ours through Yeshua, our Messiah, in whose name we pray. Amen.